us to commence with hymn 895. Awful is thy threatening, Lord. Let me mark the solemn word. What the righteous ruler saith, wages due to sin is death. 895.
Thank you. Let us read from God's holy word, the book of Genesis and chapter 3. The book of Genesis and chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. May the Lord now help us in prayer. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, we do pray now for thy help. For, O Lord, we are vile sinners. Our only hope is in thee, O Lord Jesus, that thou wouldst visit us with thy salvation this day. Thou wouldst uphold us, strengthen us by the Holy Spirit. Reveal unto us Christ, we do pray. And, O Lord, if there be any here that have no desire for a Saviour, that have come in careless, prayerless, unconcerned, O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest be pleased to send forth thine arrows of conviction into their heart, that they may, like the publican, cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, we do pray that thou mightest be pleased to appear, for, O Lord, our own words are so poor and weak, but, O Lord, if thy word that we have read is applied by the Holy Spirit with power, it shall enter in where no fleshly man's words can enter. No sinful man, yea, this sinful man in the pulpit, if it were only our own words, it cannot enter in. But, O Lord, we do pray that thy word may be applied with power to enter into our very hearts and souls this day. O Lord, we do pray for that opening up of the Scriptures, that understanding to be given unto us, whether we speak or whether we hear. O Lord, we pray that the word may come with power. And O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to help us, that thy name, O Lord Jesus, may be magnified. We may honour and glorify thy holy name in our worship this day, in the singing of the hymns, in prayer, in the reading of thy word, and in the preaching of thy word, in the hearing of thy word. And, O Lord, may it not end there. May there be a doing of thy word, lest we be found hypocrites and deceivers. O Lord, may there be that burning zeal in our hearts, that we might know thee, whom to know is life eternal, that we might desire to walk in thy ways, to walk with thee, O Lord Jesus. But, O Lord, thou seest fit to bring us down, to weaken us in the way, to make us weary and heavy laden. But, O Lord, are not the promises unto the weary and the heavy laden, come unto me, saith the Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, may we hear his voice even this day, hear with that spiritual hearing the precious promises, the precious invitations of the gospel. Then, O Lord, do bless this church and congregation. O Lord, we pray that thou would help and strengthen our friend at the desk in the choosing of the hymns. And, O Lord, both our brethren, the deacons here, may be upheld in their responsibility, strengthened, guided in that solemn responsibility and calling. And, O Lord, each one of the members and those that gather here in the congregation, we do pray for thy blessing to rest upon them. And, O Lord, we would pray for one, the friends here expecting a child at any day. O Lord, do be with her. Grant her that strengthening. O Lord, do grant her safe delivery of the child in due season. O Lord, we would pray for each of the children here, that thy blessing may rest upon them, to teach them, to guide them. May we be granted that help in the Sunday school, this afternoon, that there may truly be that learning of thee. We may not just come, as it were, to the school and learn nothing. Indeed, each one of us, in one sense, we're in the school, thy school, in this house. But have we ears to hear? O Lord, do put us spiritually in thy school, that we may have that ears to hear, that heart desire to learn of thee, to walk in thy ways. No, we do pray for the young people in this present evil day, as they grow up, as they go forth in studies and into employment, go forth into family life. O Lord, we do pray that they may be guided and kept. They may be delivered from the evil one, that their hearts may be wrought upon by the power of the Spirit to desire spiritual things, to desire thee, O Lord Jesus, above all others. No, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to help us who are parents, to be given wisdom and guidance, to bring our children up rightly in thy sight, in the nurture and admonition of thy holy name. Or those who are older, or those who are aged and infirm, O Lord, do grant thy mercy and help. Do have compassion, indeed, thou art full of compassion. Oh, how thou dost have mercy. Do, O Lord, uphold and strengthen the elderly, the infirm, the weak, those that are in illness and sickness, that feel the frailty of the body. O Lord, do help them and strengthen them. Do grant us each then a blessing, we pray, as we come before thee. Grant us ears to hear. Oh, we would beg for thine appearing in the nation. O Lord, as thou hast seen fit to raise up a new government, new prime minister and ministers and members of parliament, oh, we pray that thou wouldst work in their hearts to guide them into the truth, both personally in their souls, that they may know thee. How it would rejoice our hearts to hear that one and another have been brought to a saving knowledge of thee, and that then that responsibility is discharged in the fear of thy holy name, in the Spirit, prayerfully. O Lord, we do pray that thou mightest work, and in our all places and authority, from the throne, in the royal family downwards, that there may be that appearing. For, O Lord, nothing is impossible with thee. That thou wouldst guide us in this present dangerous time. But, O Lord, have not our sins procured our present state as a nation. Yet how few see it. O Lord, open many blind eyes, that there may once more be a true seeking after thee. There may be a stirring up in the churches. For, O Lord, has not the falling away begun in the church first? Can we, as it were, stand on our ivory tower and look down upon the sinful world around? Alas, we have that blessed privilege of the word before us, the ministry of the word. Yet, O Lord, how we have sinned against light and against knowledge, grown cold, careless, indifferent. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst look in mercy upon us, that thou mightest be pleased to grant that revival in this land, in the churches, in the preaching of the word, in the reading of the word, that new life from above. Oh, indeed, we deserve nothing but death and destruction. The wages of sin are death, and we have rightly earned it. Oh, Lord, we do pray and beg for thy mercy. Thou mightest once more grant that outpouring of the Spirit in our land, that building up in the churches, the raising up of ministers to preach the word. For, O Lord, many of thy servants are aged, infirm. O Lord, thou hast taken one and another. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to strengthen that which remaineth, thy servants in old age and their weakness, that thou hast blessed the word, that it may come forth with that almighty power of the Spirit. O Lord, we beg thou hast raise up more labourers, raise up pastors in the churches, to uphold our own pastor where he is at Manchester, and our brother Jonathan at Chippenham, Mr. Word where he is at Grove. O Lord, whether we be younger or older, as we venture forth, may thy word be a blessing upon the people. And, O Lord, may there be those arrows of conviction into the hearts of those that are careless, or those that are backsliding, or may there be that restoring by thy gracious hand. O Lord, we would pray now for thy help. Thou hast granted that live coal once more from off thine heavenly altar to touch our lips. No, we would pray that the word spoken may be of help, may be of direction, reproof, encouragement. But, O Lord, there may be that help for any here in trouble, in pain, affliction, in confusion, in depression, in great straits. O Lord, there may be this day, in the ministry of thy word, by the Spirit, there may be some light. Light from thee, who art the light of the world, O Lord Jesus. We thank thee for so great a salvation, such great promises before us, in thy word. And O Lord, then help us, we pray, and grant us thine almighty blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn 1087. Was it for sin, for mortal guilt, the Saviour gave his vital blood? For sin amazing anguish felt, the wrath of an offended God. 1087. Thank you.
The Lord helping us, our desire to bring before you this morning, Genesis chapter 3 and the 9th verse. Genesis chapter 3 and the 9th verse. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? It's those last three words that have abode upon my spirit as regards the service this morning. The words of Almighty God, Where art thou? We would ask each one of you the question this morning, Where art thou? Spiritually, where art thou? Where in your heart are you? Is your heart after the things of this life? Having listened to the temptations of Satan that said, Hath God said, Shall we not eat? Shall we not partake of all things? Is your heart after the world? Worldly lusts, worldly idols, worldly desires? The Lord knows each one's heart. He knows where we are. It is so essential that we know, are shown where we are. Let us just consider an earthly analogy or type. If we have need of going on a journey, we have a map. We need to know where the destination is, but we need to know where we are to begin with. If we do not know where we are on that map, how shall we get to the destination? So it is in spiritual matters. The destination that we trust, pray that each one of us should desire is heaven. The map, as it were, we have the Word of God and that infallible guide of God, the Holy Spirit, that inspired the Word to guide us. He shall guide you into all truth in Christ Jesus. But we first need to know where we are, to know that we are vile sinners. And the Lord will find out each one, called by sovereign grace, that number known to God alone. But we speak forth these words not to condemn, but we speak them in hope that they may be used of the Spirit to search out. For indeed the word comes from the Lord himself, Where art thou? That call of Almighty God, the word came to Adam as soon as he had sinned. Although there was that condemnation, yet the Lord did not cut off Adam and Eve. We read of others in Scripture who, as soon as they disobeyed the commandment, cut off in a moment. We think of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron that offered strange fire before the Lord. We think of Achan and his sin in coveting the Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold. We think of Uzzah, who stretched forth his hand and touched the ark, cut off in a moment. And God would be perfectly just if it were so with us. But here we have, with Adam and Eve, they were not cut off in a moment as their sins deserved, yet they were under that sentence of death. And so are each one of us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. The wages of sin, the death. We could not help but note the choice of that first hymn. in connection with our text that was before us. Adam and Eve rightly earned. In that sense, it was just. God was just. That wage that they received, God was righteous in declaring that penalty of death. And so must we be brought to that place where we are no longer fighting against God. We have to be brought to that place where we own before God that it is on account of our sin. But you see, the sinful heart of man, fallen man, here in this passage in Genesis chapter 3. How at first, when the Lord spoke unto Adam, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Rather than Adam owning his sin, there we see the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. There was Adam blaming the woman and almost, as it were, blaming God because he gave Adam the woman. Are we like that? We know that we do some things that are wrong. We will own up to that. But we blame something else, somebody else, or even blame God. Where art thou? And Eve, when it came to Eve, the Lord said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" Rather than the woman confess her sin, blame the devil. Well, the devil was at fault. There is a doctrine going around in some churches that will always blame the devil for this and that and the other. Everything is on account of a devil or devil possession. Well, we do not deny that such things occur. But would to God there was more owning up of our own sin, rather than pointing the finger at the devil, more so point at our own heart. To be brought to confess from the very heart that we have sinned, like David, against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But despite all Adam and Eve's prevarication, seeking to avoid, seeking to pass the blame onto another, yet there is no escaping the word of God. But, oh, blessedly, as we consider this whole chapter, that the Lord showed mercy, not on account of anything that Adam and Eve did or said. It was the free and sovereign grace of God shown here. And again, we could not help notice the second hymn concerning the blood of Christ. Well, as you know, in here we have the promise of the Redeemer. In verse 15 of Genesis 3, the promise of the seed of the woman. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There we have in Scripture, from the very word of God, promise, the promise of the Messiah. And given in the hearing of Adam and Eve. There's hope. Hope in the promised seed. What a mercy it is when the Lord brings us to see that we are utterly undone. To truly hear and understand that call of God, "Where art thou?" And to confess that we have sinned. But to hear the promise of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And that the Messiah should deliver poor sinners from the bondage of sin and death and Satan. But we have in verse 21 unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. There was the slaying of beasts. There was a sacrifice. There was a shedding of blood. And there was a clothing of them, of their nakedness. They tried to cover themselves with their fig leaf. Aprons. Tried to sew it together themselves, stitch together some covering. But that will not stand in God's sight, and nor will it stand in our sight. Nor will it stand in God's sight with ourselves if we seek to stitch together some righteousness, some good work, some chapel attendance, some family genealogies, a relationship, whether it be husband or wife, father or son or daughter, with those who are godly, and to seek that as our covering. It will not. We need that personal covering through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that acceptable sacrifice, that which was ordained of God, not come from the will of man. Now the apron sewing together of the fig leaves by Adam and Eve, it was of their own devising. But the only way that our nakedness can be covered in the sight of God is through that way of salvation of God's devising in the eternal covenant of grace. From the word of God, from God himself, salvation is of the Lord, not of man. And Adam also, unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Oh, the preciousness of the blood of Christ, of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, he wrought out in his obedience, body and soul, in his sacred humanity. As he obeyed the law, he wrought out a glorious righteousness. That we, poor sinners, may be clothed, may be covered. Let us come back more particularly to our text. Where art thou? Well, you may say that is not a very encouraging text. But I dare not encourage anyone in the ways of ungodliness, in the ways of chapel attendance, but destitute of a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ. I dare not encourage anyone in the way of false religion. Dare not encourage anyone in the way of a half-hearted religion. Where art thou? The Lord knows. The Lord's eye sees our hearts. We thought about this recently concerning the sickness. If we have some sickness in the body or some injury, we may go to the doctor or the hospital and show them, say it was our hand. We may show them, here is my hand, in hope that the doctor may know how to cure or to heal. But how can you show the doctor your heart, your soul? Some may pretend that they can understand such things, but no one but God can understand and see the heart and the soul of a man. We have that need of going to none other but the great physician, to come before God Almighty. And have we come before him like the publican who smote upon his breast? He knew where the disease, the deadly disease was. It was in the heart, and all came from that. He smote upon his breast in the house of God. There he was found in the house of God, pleading, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord knows where thou art, whether you have been upon your knees, pleading for mercy, pleading for help, pleading for direction, or whether you have been in the ways of ungodliness. The Lord knows whether you have come to this service with any prayer or not. The Lord sees the heart of even the youngest child as to whether there's been any desire to worship God? Any wishing to hear about Jesus? Any desire to know forgiveness of sins? A desire to walk with Christ? To honour and to obey him? The Lord sees whether there's been any desire or not, where thou hast been before this service. The Lord will see where you are after this service. And may those words enter into your soul again and again, where art thou? That we may be delivered from the paths of iniquity, from the paths of hypocrisy. A hypocrite, as we have said before and would remind you of, is from the Greek word for an actor. Somebody who acts out the part in a theatre. Not really the person that they appear to be. They appear in public as one person, but in private they're another. Does that describe you in this house tonight, today? Appearing in public a Christian, but in private a deceiver. Where art thou? May we hear the call of Almighty God. And the Lord sees how we have spent this past week, the places we have been in, how we have spent our time. Well, coming to the subject of theatres, a place which a true believer should not be in. One of the Lord's servants, we remember it aright, in unregeneracy, was found in such places, places of worldly entertainment, and went one day to a theatre, and he saw on a sign that said, "To the pit." That was evidently to the orchestral pit where the orchestra was to be, or the musicians for the entertainment, but the word came with power, "Where art thou?" And he read the word P-I-T, pit, and it was not just the pit that the orchestra played in, but it was the eternal pit of damnation for those that are enemies of God and that die unrepentant. And he saw there that he was in the place that led to the pit. The pit of destruction. The pit that burneth with fire. And if we recall rightly, he had to leave the place. If you hear the words, "Where art thou?" From the power of God Almighty, there must be that coming out. There must be that coming out from the world. That coming out from the pathways of shame. The pathways of deceit. There must be to a coming to that place where we confess that we are justly condemned, that the wages of sin, the death, that as we read in Paul's epistle to the Romans, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That cry, the call of God, "Where art thou?" Thou, the pronoun in the singular, you singular, individually. Each one of us individually must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account, to answer that great question, "Where art thou? What hast thou done? Where hast thou been?" And more solemnly for those of us, each one of us who are in the house of God, who have been brought up by godly parents, been brought up to the reading of the Word of God, have been shown the way of prayer, with that godly example being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how solemn an account it shall be on that great day if we have neglected to seek unto the Lord. We have an accountability before God. One may say, well, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And unless the Lord teaches me, I can't pray. Well, we might know that truth in the letter of it, but if we feel the reality of it, we must pray. Like this publican, utterly ruined, if we know that our heart is utterly ruined before God. And, as it were, the pit of destruction is before our eyes. It is the work of the Spirit within, then we must pray. Is your life one of prayer and confession of sin? Or is prayer something that happens at breakfast time and before bedtime? When the head of the household reads, well, we hope that does happen in every household here, reads from the Word of God. Cannot expect the Lord's blessing upon the day or the night, or upon our family if there is no prayer, no reading of the Word of God, no committing of our way into His hand. Where art thou? Where art thou in the family? Is there that reading and prayer before God? Is it just a routine? Is there prayer at other times? When we are in deep trouble, is there that cry unto God? When we are committing even the most mundane things, are we committing them unto the Lord, seeking His strength and His wisdom? How often we have sought to do the most seemingly mundane things and we've neglected to seek the Lord's help, and what ruin we comes upon us suddenly. As it were, the Lord said unto us, where art thou? We have to confess that we have sinned. As we see many of younger friends here, and no doubt some of you will be coming to the time of examinations in the coming weeks and months. Where art thou when it comes to prayer? Is prayer and reading the Bible something that is neglected because there is so much work, so much study to be done? Is the midweek service, the evening service, neglected because there are so that exams are coming? But where is the honour and glory of God? Where art thou? Them that honour me, I will honour, says the Word. Do we think that we shall prosper if we are not found upon our knees, if we are not found in the place of worship? How can we go forth expecting the Lord to bless our studies, our career, our families, if there be not that prayer? Well, we ask the question as well, where art thou? And Adam's answer, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, these words are a word unto describe not only those in unregeneracy, but those of us who ought, alas, ought to know better, who have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and have listened to the temptations of Satan and have fallen prey. What shyness there is in prayer when we are walking in the paths, backsliding paths. It is true of those in unregeneracy. What a distaste there is for prayer. A distaste there is for the house of God and the Word of God. And alas, if we have known the Lord's mercies, if we backslide, what shyness there is, there's a hiding. I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now in Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, that godly allegory, when Christian and Hopeful had gone into Bypath Meadow, because the way was hard, the way was difficult, They knew it was the right way, but they thought there was an easier way, that they could go along what called Bypath Meadow, nice and green and smooth. Easy to go along, and they thought, well, we can easily get back into the right way. That was a deceit. And are any of you in Bypath Meadow, and may the Lord come with that almighty call of the Spirit, Adam, where art thou? And how was Christian and Hopeful delivered out of Bypath Meadow? They didn't find an easy way back into the way. What happened? Whilst everything was easy and smooth, they were going along, and then suddenly the storm clouds descended, darkness descended, and they were lost. And one who was with them fell into a pit, one who was not called of God fell into the pit, and they could hear his groaning and dying cries, and they were in darkness and wished they'd never come there. They didn't know the way back. And then in the morning they found that they were in the territory of giant despair, and they were taken and beaten and locked up in Doubting Castle. But who was Giant Despair's wife? Her name was Diffidence. Now, if you look up in a dictionary what diffidence means, it means shyness. So it is. If we have been in Bypath Meadow in ways that are contrary to the word of God, although they might look very similar, seem to be going the same way, but we know they are not the way, but a different way, another way, an easy way according to the flesh. When we know and we have seen and have been on that way that is the narrow way, then we are taken to Doubting Castle. And there is the giant despair and the other giant diffidence, shyness. Shyness in what respect? In prayer. Feeling shy, cannot feel that boldness once more, anymore, to come unto the throne of grace, but a shyness. Adam hid himself. There wasn't that communion anymore. But yet, after many days of nearly being brought to the point of death, Hopeful and Christian, they remembered they had a key. There was a key of promise. We have that in Genesis 3 verse 15 that we have spoken of. There is the promise. The Lord did not just ask that searching question, where art thou? And pronounce that thou shalt surely die, but gave the promise. There we see the mercy and grace and long-suffering of our Lord, even though we have deservedly, those of us who have known the Lord, have found ourselves in Doubting Castle, there for the company of Giant Despair and his wife Diffidence. But yet there is the promise. And it unlocks the door, and they had to retrace their steps right back to the point where they went over into Bypath Meadow. And we've known that ourselves when we have gone into Bypath Meadow and have suffered for it. We've had to retrace our steps right back to where we came and deviated from the truth. A lot of pride has to be swallowed. But may we be given grace so to do. It is the only way that all pride should fall, all pride of the flesh. That we must confess that we are vile sinners and to act upon it. We'll not do like the Romanists in the confession, come week after week and confess their sins to a priest, who then pronounces that their sins are absolved, provided they do certain counting of the rosary beads, or say Hail Mary, or give some money to the church. Then go out and do exactly the same again, and come back a week later and confess again. And have we become like that? Has there been any real change? Are we still in the same place that we were? As we've said before, when the Lord met with those who were vessels of mercy in his earthly ministry, there was that glorious change. They were not left in that same place. The paralytic man wasn't just left there on the floor in that house. The Lord spoke unto him that precious forgiveness of his sins. There was a change. And that had the preeminence in that account in the Gospels. And so it must be, that preeminence in our own heart before the Lord, the forgiveness of our sins, to know that. To be, as it were, taken, delivered from the city of destruction into that glorious hope in the heavenly Jerusalem. That must be our first desire. That change that we desire above all others. To have that burden of sin fall away like Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He came to the cross. And there, as he beheld by faith Christ and his sufferings and his shed blood upon the cross, there that burden off his back fell off. No man could loose it but Christ by the Spirit. And it fell off and it rolled into the sepulchre. But the Lord didn't leave that poor paralyzed man there, paralyzed before the people. He gave that glorious testimony that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was truly God. There was that evidence that he had power to forgive sin. Take up thy bed and walk. And the man did. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't left begging by the wayside in Jericho. He was given sight. He was made perfectly whole in his Redeemer, who he now beheld. And he followed Christ, giving glory unto God. And is that where we are? Following Christ? Giving glory to God? The Lord knows whether it is so or not. Or may the arrow of conviction enter into our heart if our life is devoted to the glory of man, the glory of ourselves, the glory of leisures and pleasures, the glory of building up our bank balance, the glory of building up our house, whatever it is, the bookcase. We may have many old and beautiful books, all the right names there, but where are we? The books may be in the bookcase, but where is our heart? Is there any life? Is there any prayer? Is there any soul-refreshing sight of Christ? May that be our desire above all things. Where art thou? Well, we have Jonah. The Lord found him out. He was fleeing from the call of God. He knew that the Lord had called him to preach, and he was fleeing from it. The Lord, as it were, found him and brought him into great affliction, a great trial, yet there was that grain of faith, even in the belly of that great fish, in the depths. Yet there was hope to cry unto God, to confess his sins. Even there was hope. And the Lord delivered him that he should walk in that calling of God, in the preaching of the gospel. And whatever our calling may be, and if we know it, whether it be in the ministry or in some other matter in serving God, the Lord will not suffer us to go our own way. If the Lord has called us, the Lord will bring us. It may be through terrible things in righteousness to bring us to confess before him with that undivided heart, that broken heart, to confess that partial service is his loathing. He requires pure desires, all the heart or nothing. To confess before him that we are utterly undone, and from the heart, to confess that we have rebelled, but to say, thy will be done, and to walk not in our own strength, but in that promise, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There is a place to be. That is the only place we can be if we are walking with Christ. It's not in our own strength, it is in his. Yoked unto our Lord, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now a yoke, it joins two animals together, that they may labour. Now we've been to different parts of the world, and when we were in India, we saw many animals there, but we never saw two that were yoked together and just sat down. We saw many cows that were, as it were, sat by the roadside or in the road. But those that were labouring, they were yoked together. And it's not the calling of a true believer to have, to enjoy uninterrupted ease. Christian was soon over the plain called ease. There must be that labouring. Yoked unto Christ. There's a pathway of tribulation, yet with Christ we're safe. There's a pathway that leadeth, well, we think of Bartimaeus following Christ unto Jerusalem, the place where Christ was crucified. And we are true believers, must take up our cross daily and follow him. We don't take up our cross weekly at chapel and follow him, and follow the world and the other 6 days of the week. We cannot hide that from God. We might hide it from the deacons. We might even hide it from our parents. The Lord sees what we do at school, what we do at college, what we do at work, what we do in our rooms, what books we read, what we might listen to on the radio, what we might try in secret to look at on the computer. The Lord of heaven sees it all. And we must give an account of it. And it would be a mercy if the Lord spake unto us at such a time, Adam, where art thou? And it's enter into our soul. And we have to forsake the ways of unrighteousness. In Luke's Gospel, we read of the two on the road to Emmaus. There they were heading away from Jerusalem. Yet, the Lord graciously drew nigh to them. And he said this, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Well, the Lord hears all our communications, what we say one to another. And here these two, they were in deep perplexity. The Lord whom they desired to follow, they saw him crucified. They did not understand. Yet they were conversing one with another. And how gracious the Lord is to draw near. Them that fear the Lord spake oft one to another. Now, where are we in our conversation? It doesn't say in the word of God, them that feared the Lord spake oft one against another. Are we in the path of, that we read in the New Testament, of busybodies, backbiters, gossips, tattlers also? Is our conversation against one another, about one another, at one another? For them that fear the Lord spake one with another, unto another, about the ways of God and godliness, the word of God, their concerns, their fears. They communed together and reasoned. Well, there was too much of that human reasoning there, but the Lord came and revealed himself unto them and made it plain. He drew together with them. Their hearts burned within them. And when he revealed himself at the breaking of bread, they knew him. And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They couldn't remain there. They must go and tell the brethren. They must return. How beautiful that account is of the Lord drawing near to his own people in their perplexity, their human reasoning, their sadness, their doubts and fears, yet the Lord came. And the Lord blessedly turned them about with their hearts burning within for joy. Now the Lord reproved them, said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. There was, as it were, that chastening word. Yet it was done in love. If we are under the chastening hand of God, well, may we not faint. May we submit before him. Fall at his feet. Confess that it is just, but that it is in love. All things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Oh, if we are there. Chastening does not feel joyous to the flesh, but may we by faith see that it has the spiritually joy, for eternal joy is at the end. If the Lord will, each one of his people will chasten them if they are in the paths of backsliding, in the paths of hidden sin, the Lord will expose. The Lord will chasten, but it is for their good, eternal good, to bring them unto the new Jerusalem, that they may be with Christ forever. But let us also consider this. If we truly know the Lord, if we have truly seen him, where are we when it comes to the time of the Lord's Supper, his ordinances? If the Lord has revealed unto us his glorious salvation, are we yet hiding it? Seeking to hide our light under a bushel? It also has reference to the Great Commission in the preaching of the word, but it also has that reference individually. That testimony of Christ. Candlestick is to be put upon a candlestick. We try and hide a candle, put something over it to hide it. Well, even you children would know if we put some candle under a bed, it would catch fire and there'd be great danger. Candle is perfectly safe when it's on a candlestick. According to the word of God, so were we. If the Lord has given us that light of salvation, that we've heard the word of God saying, Adam, where art thou? Brought us to know and to confess our sins and has revealed unto us the shed blood, the promised Messiah. We have seen, even if it be a distant sight, we've seen. And we've known that life. In our souls, that we know that we are clothed upon by God and not by ourselves. There's much danger if we try and hide our light under the bushel, under the bed, as it were, and expect then to lie upon it. Oh, how much more safe it is to venture upon his word, to venture in his ordinances, to venture at his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We cannot prosper if we hide the very blessing that the Lord has given unto us and commanded us in his word that we should declare before the brethren what great things he has done for our soul. The Lord is faithful, the Lord is gracious. If we are found in the paths of obedience, though it be a path, it must be a path of tribulation, of persecution. I cannot promise anything less. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus, that word will, they will, there's a desire in their heart to live godly in Christ Jesus, for the Lord has put it there, shall suffer persecution. I cannot promise that it will be a path of ease in walking in his ways, in his ordinances, in his commands. But this I can truly promise. There is that blessing of the presence of the Lord. It is the way the Lord went. It is the way that leadeth unto eternal life. That answer of a good conscience. And if we know what a bad conscience is, we'll value a good one. We fear many people are in a place where they have little understanding of a bad conscience before God. If we understand what a bad conscience is before God, we'll value a good conscience. And a good conscience is only to be had in walking with Christ. We should never have a good conscience anywhere else. And that union and communion is in taking his yoke upon us and walking with him. A yoke, well, two animals must walk in the same direction together at the same speed if they're yoked together. And so that must be a Christian's calling. Yet we know that we are so unruly, and we beg that God, the Holy Spirit, as it were, might yoke us unto Christ, that we walk with him at his pace, in his way, in his strength. Oh, may that be our desire, and if we are truly in that place, is a good place to be. That place where the Lord has constrained our hearts to walk with him. And it is a sure token that we shall be with him eternally in that place of paradise, where union and communion with Christ is to be enjoyed forever. No sin, no doubts, no fears, just praise, joy and love. May it be our desire, our singleness of heart, so to serve and to follow Christ. Amen.
I'm sorry, friends, to have to announce that Mrs. Wallace passed away on Friday, and her funeral, God willing, is expected to be next Saturday at 1 o'clock. May the Lord be with his servant at this difficult time. God willing, Dr. Sadler hopes to address the Sunday school this afternoon. Mr. Jabez Rutt is expected to preach on Wednesday evening. Mr. Charles Warboys next Lord's Day, who also hopes to address the Sunday School. And the collection next Lord's Day is for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association, of which you will find, I think, a pamphlet in the porch, or otherwise I think you've been emailed the link. May we close with hymn 668. Jehovah God, eternal Lord most high, permit a worm to bow before thy throne, a worm deserving endless misery, but pleads the blood that did for sin atone. 668.
Lord, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of thy Holy Spirit be with us all now and evermore. Amen.